have some notes that I would like distributed, whoever, or have they been? You're out. Okay, you have them? And they need them? Super. Luke chapter 6 this morning in your Bibles. We want to try this morning from God's Word to address a topic that in many ways is very specific and in many ways is very universal. And that topic being, how can I, with the love of Jesus, continue to love someone who opposes me, has hurt me, is hostile toward me? Now, let me again repeat. I don't want to repeat everything that we said at the 9 o'clock hour, but let me just lay some ground rules. In my role as a mediator, as a conflict coach, as a conciliator, I try my best to not be on a side, all right? So this morning, as we talk about loving your enemies, or this extraordinary love that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6, is not one-dimensional. In other words, there is this group of people or there is that kind of thing that we have to deal with in this way. This is a truth that applies at so many different levels of our lives, and we could almost this morning set any church conflict aside, which I would suggest that maybe we do, and let's just dive into the scriptures on the opportunity that we have in front of us in your various relationships. Anybody that's married has had to obey love your enemies. It's okay to laugh. At least in the sense that Jesus talks about loving your enemies. We need to talk about who are our enemies. Anybody that works for someone, anybody that has a friendship, anybody that at all rubs elbows with anybody out in the world in any kind of a relational depth is going to, it has to learn. It's going to become a very small world for you. And it has become a very small world for some of us who refuse to work through problems with other people and even extend love to others who we can't get the problems worked out with. It is a signature characteristic of Jesus Christ and to be a follower of his. So in your notes, you'll notice I just put at the top, extraordinary love. Extraordinary love is manifested in relational conflict. Extraordinary love is manifested in hurt, in relational opposition, in relational hostility. Corrie Ten Boom, all right? I would imagine two-thirds, 75% of you. Corrie Ten Boom, would you have bought her book if she grew up in Medina as a farmer's daughter, married, had three children, has 12 grandchildren, and just sort of retired on the back 40? Probably wouldn't have bought that book. Why do you listen to her? Why do some of you have in whatever that stuff is called that you put on your wall that people knit, you know, quotes from Corrie Ten Boom on the wall? Why? Well, there was something extraordinary, wasn't there? Extraordinarily normal about her response to those who treated her so badly. So at the top of your notes, I've put a summary. Luke chapter 6 is what we're looking at, specifically verses 27 to 36, and we want to try to unpack and dig into and then apply. What does it mean when Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies"? How can we proceed when relationships are broken or we are hurt or there is continuing, ongoing hostility? And many of you are thinking immediately, boy, that's true. It's in my family. It's in my work. It's in my neighborhood. Some of you are hurting deeply, continue to hurt deeply about even what's happened at Weymouth in the last year or so. But understand, we're talking about God's word. We're not talking about something about us versus them. We're talking about a way to move forward. So here's the summary statement of the passage, and then let me just dissect the passage a little bit with you. Loving those who oppose me or are not yet ready to reconcile is the way of Jesus, implying that removal from, talking bad about, praying that God will somehow discipline them until they agree with me is not the way of Jesus. Loving those who oppose me or are not yet ready to reconcile is the way of Jesus. This extraordinary love results in future rewards, and communicates the love of my Father in heaven. If you have your Bibles open or on your devices, if you can just flip back just a little bit. Luke chapter 6, here's the context. The very first paragraph, Luke tells the story of working on the Sabbath, and the scribes and the Pharisees get upset at Jesus. The next story, verses 8 through 11. The scribes and Pharisees get upset about healing on a Sabbath. And Luke puts in there verse number 11 in the narrative, helps us understand the tone, the tension that is rising as he is now recording for us, writing out the life of Jesus. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. All right? So you get a sense of the tone. The religious leaders of the day were really upset. So, in those days when there was this incredible conflict and tension, Jesus goes, spends an all night in prayer, 12 through 16. He comes down from his prayer time. He appoints the 12, and then he begins this teaching time in verse 17 and following that mirrors the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And he begins his teaching time saying, now against this backdrop of this tension, this conflict of people who don't understand and how you are not going to be agreed with all the time, against this backdrop, let me teach you who are my followers the way. This is how you do it. First of all, verses 20 through 23, he identifies, here's the way. Here's the rules if you follow me. Not really rules, it's just the principles. You're blessed if you're poor. You're blessed if you're hungry now. Satisfaction is coming in the future. Kingdom of God is coming in the future. 24 through 26, the woes. Watch out, you're going to tend to want to live my way this way. But remember, I don't like it. You're going to get in trouble if you do it this way. So 27, he comes to the summary statement in verse 27 of this extraordinary love. Let me read the passage for you, verse 27 and following. But I say to you, I'm reading from English Standard Version. But I say to you who hear. Again, sometimes we read the Bible way too fast. Don't you just want to stop and ask Jesus a question? I mean, I hear you, but what do you mean, you who hear? What do you really mean? And I think it's a huge issue, folks, in our love for those who oppose us or love for those who hurt us. That is, not everybody is hearing at the same rate or depth or level of understanding as you wish they were. Not everybody hears the same. It can be frustrating not to hear. I have a hearing problem. When I have to wear one of these things, I take a hearing aid out and I'm lost. I have to read the words over there, but the singer is up here. I have to look at the singer to see the mouth move to be able to understand. Anyway, thanks for feeling sorry for me. What does it mean when Jesus says, I say to you who hear, listen, are the words coming deep? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And at this point, some of us are ready just to get up and walk out. That is absolutely ridiculous. To live that way, isn't it? That is totally impossible. But he continues. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Three calls to love in extraordinary ways. Let me just note them for you. They're listed on your notes, but let's note them. First of all, verse 27 and 28. Love your enemies. And then he helps us understand who the enemies are. We'll see this more clearly when we get to the illustrations in just a moment. But he says those very specifically, those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you. Let me make a disclaimer really quickly. And this church is all over this. I'm sure that you are. If someone's hurting you, it doesn't matter how old you are or how they're hurting you, the authorities in your life need to know it. You need to get help from the authorities that God's placed in your life. All right? Because that's the first thing that comes to our modern minds, isn't it? When we say, are you sure that's a good translation, the word abuse? You mean abuse? He wants to mess with people who've been abused? All right, well, let's back off that a little bit of our modern understanding, and let's just make sure that everyone understands clearly that God has built help into the system, into your life, and whether it is your family leaders, your church leaders, your governmental leaders, all the way up through, they are there for help. They are there to help you be safe. And so we say that. It's very important for us to understand because the language itself is rather stimulating, isn't it? That we can tend to think that this is something that is not really possible. So verses 27 to 28, love your enemies. Notice that the Old Testament, the other times in the Scriptures, it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is sort of coming at us with, here's what's possible in the kingdom of God. Here's what's possible by the grace of God. Not only can you love your neighbors, not only can you love the people who agree with you, not only can you love the people who love you, but you have the freedom and they are empowered by the Spirit of God to love those who oppose you. The second one is in verse 31. And it comes across a little bit differently. And he says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. I just want to draw to your attention this humility. You hurt me. My first thought is not to treat you. This is going to be hard to follow. Like I would want to be treated if I hurt someone. How do you want to be treated when you hurt someone? When you blow it? When you just erupt? When you react and then you think, oh, I wish I could pull that back. You reach out to get those words and you can't get them. They're already out there. They might even be on Facebook. How would you want to be treated when you blow it? I think that's what Jesus is saying. Think about, even in conflict, the times when you've expressed your weaknesses and how would you want to be treated. The third call in his teaching is then in verse 35. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. In the passage, though, like the great teacher that he is, he gives seven illustrations of extraordinary love. In other words, you might be asking the question, we would be asking the question together as we come to this passage. Jesus, help me understand, what do you really mean by enemies? What do you really mean by this relational breakdown that you're talking about where we are to love in this extraordinary, unusual way. You notice in verses 29 through 30, there are four, he gives four illustrations that in a sense are pretty universal. In other words, here's what I mean. Love the person, love people who fit in these categories, or their actions toward you fit in these categories. When you are hit in the face, when someone steals your coat, when somebody begs from you, and when someone takes your stuff. All right? Anybody in the room that is post-raising teenagers, you could probably hit all four. Just with stories about your kids. All right? That's life. Someone smacks you, someone steals from you, someone begs from you, someone takes your stuff. When you're hit in the face, offer the other side of your face. When someone steals your coat, give them your shirt. When someone begs from you, give to them. When someone takes your stuff, don't demand a return. All right? Now, let's not make this rocket science. Jesus is not saying those are the only four. All right? Learn these four. Learn how to react to these four. And he is obviously creating a platform for us to allow our own hearts and minds consider, oh, do you mean things that fall in these kinds of categories? It might be physical assault. It might be someone taking my stuff. It might be somebody just nagging me who I think they ought to get a job, but they keep asking me for stuff. What does all this illustrate? And one of the things that I believe Jesus is trying to help us understand is that these are the kinds of things that our immediate assumptions and responses to these are anything but loving. And some of us would say, rightfully or understandably so, go ahead, hit me, and you want to see love? Take something from me, steal something from me. And what do we expect to see? What we have rights, don't we? We have rights not to be hit. We have rights not to be taken from. We have rights to enjoy our own prosperity and our hard work. And somewhere, I don't have an answer for this as much as, but do you feel the fist of Jesus in your side? He's just trying to get you to think differently than we currently think. All of these things draw our defensiveness. All of these things draw our self-protection. Notice in verses 32 through 34, three other illustrations of, by asking questions, Jesus asked very specific questions, I think, to answer the anticipated question of, now wait a minute, I'm not that bad. How can you expect this behavior of me when I, and the assumption is, I already love people. I already do good to people. I already lend to people. And so he comes right at us again to help us to think. He says, the three questions that sort of again illustrate this extraordinary love, or the context, or the application of this extraordinary love. Love to those, you love those who love you. What benefit is that? You do good to those who do good to you. What benefit is that? You lend expecting a return. What credit is that to you? What is he anticipating from you and me as a reader who's interested in following him? What's he anticipating from us? Well, he's anticipating a little defensiveness, isn't he? He's anticipating that one of our responses is going to be along the lines of self-righteousness that explains a number of reasons why we can't do this and how we're already doing that. Now listen, no one's trying to nail anybody here. I'm this way, I know that, and so I suspect that because the Bible says people are this way, that you struggle with the same thing. Hurt me, and I am incredibly challenged to respond to you in a loving way. My problem is this. I am owned. I have been bought by. I have given my life to someone who didn't do that. So if I use to you words like this, let's play an association game. Despised, rejected. Word association? Jesus didn't respond when accused. Responded in a humble, quiet, took it for the glory of God. Committed his soul, committed his life to a faithful creator. 1 Peter. That's our problem, folks. Is it the Lord that we profess to serve, the Savior that we worship who saved us, the Redeemer that we want to proclaim to the world, loves like this? Loved like this, loves like this. And if we're not careful, we'll even get so far down the road that we'll identify ourselves as the enemy. That God loved in this extraordinary way, and it will humble us to be able to love the way that he loves. Next on your notes, we want to just work into a summary. Summary of Jesus' teaching in verses 35 to 36. Three thoughts. And I hope without mentioning or listing or naming all of the questions that you may have, I hope this addresses some of the basic ones. All right. In other words, I am living right now in the context of broken relationships. I don't think anybody would disagree with me if right now we just said we're going to take the next 3 hours with a microphone and everybody feels safe enough to be transparent. I bet we could fill at least 3 hours with stories of broken relationships that we currently try to live with. It's the, I wonder if I'm going to see so-and-so at Walmart. I wonder if at Christmas I'm going to have to be in the same room with. I wonder if I get involved in that activity, if, oh, so-and-so's in, And there's that hesitancy, there's that protection. There's that sense, I just can't take any more. I'm not going to expose myself to that kind of hurt. And there may be some wisdom in that. But what we're talking about now is gospel-driven freedom that comes from what Jesus has already done for us. It's not something that we have to pump up. It's not something that we have to somehow invent and come up with. So here's a summary. Number one, actively love those who oppose you. All right? Key term being active. When Jesus said, love your enemies, I would just draw your attention to verse 27. And if you're looking just for a simple outline, if you're saying, all right, help me. What can I literally do? Don't give me any of that preaching jargon. Tell me what to do. Well, I don't have to because Jesus just did. All right? He said this. Do good to them, bless them, pray for them. All right, ready to go home? We done? Do good, bless, and pray. You say, now, will that guarantee that everything will be okay? And you would say, no. It depends on what you mean okay. Don't let okay or resolution, or the way it used to be, or peace according to our understanding of what we wish peace was, or were, don't let that become your idol. And I know I'm that way. Tell me what to do. I want to do it so that I can manipulate the results that I want to see, and then I can even go as far as making the results I want to see sound biblical. All of us are these. We're all machines, in a sense, that just continue to create idolatry. And only by the grace of God can we. So it's simple. Jesus just says simply, do good, bless, and pray. Do good, then, later in the context, he talks about things like lending or giving. for those that God brings to your mind who cause you to get a bit tense inside because of broken relationships, or you care deeply about them but you don't know how to talk to them because it just has not been fruitful, let me encourage you to ask God to help you find ways that you can do good to them. All right? Now, illustrations, Jesus gave some. Is there a way you can lend some stuff to them? Is there a way that you can give to them? Is there a way that you can remind them of your love for them, of your care? You, active ways. Then he says, bless them. Bless can go one of two directions, but I think because he says pray for them also, bless probably lands under this very practical, helpful, can we all say amen to it and do it? Speak well of them. Speak well. You say, even my uncle who did this to me? Hey, let's get it worked out. Let's continue to get the help that you need. Even the person who gossiped about me and caused me to lose my job. Even this, even that. The point isn't as much that you are in charge of, you are their committee chief of protecting and building their reputation. That's not it. It's that you inside are able to release that bitterness and anger, that hold that they have on you, and see things from a God perspective. Even if I can't say something nice or good about you, I'm not going to say anything bad, and I am going to say something about my God who loves me and has never let me go. As bad as I feel, as much as it haunts me, as much as it bothers me, as much as it's hurt me, I will, as much as God will give me grace, I'll use my mouth for his honor and glory. Bless them. Speak well of them. Do good. Speak well of them. Pray for them. I think an argument could be made, and it's unusual, but yet here we're building the kingdom for the Son of God. Of course it's unusual to pray for those who oppose you, hurt you, hate you, curse you. But in fact, I think an argument could be made that it's one of the highest forms of love and trust. That the person I am going to talk to, the one I will unload with, is God. I want to encourage you, just as a side note, jump into the Psalms. Find the laments. Find those Psalms where the psalmist is deeply, deeply hurting. And he cries out to God. He acknowledges that God is still his God. He shares all the hurt that is coming up. He tells God exactly what he's feeling and thinking. And then there's always, in the middle of one of those psalms, right, there's always a pivot point where the psalmist comes. After he dumps and unloads, he says, but God, but you. Just take that little phrase. In your talking with God, in your unloading with him, praying for those who oppose you, and unloading your own hurts to God, there will come that time as you do that. You know it by your own experience, where it says, but you, Lord, you are good, you are kind, you are faithful, you are trustworthy. Oh, God, give me grace to continue on. And I believe, folks, that one of the things that God uses conflict to teach us is that many of us have this false notion that is encouraged by Christian media and encouraged by our own self-righteousness, that the Christian life, if you're really in fine form, everything's going to go well. Relationships are going to be good. Churches are going to grow. People aren't going to leave. Everything's going to go well. And if it doesn't go well, it must be a sign that I'm not being a good Christian. Do good, bless, pray. Second summary statement this morning, or summary idea to encourage us in our response, is continue to be vulnerable knowing your future reward. I really wrestled with the concept back to that opening, that statement of theme. This extraordinary love results in future rewards and communicates the love of my Father in heaven. What do rewards have to do with it? Jesus mentions it earlier in his sermon. Back up in verse 22, I believe it is. Your reward is great. Why does he have to say that? Are we a bunch of puppies that need a biscuit? Why does he say, your reward will be great, your reward will be great? Why in Colossians 3, what we looked at the 9 o'clock hour at the beginning, set your affections, get your eyes on heaven, get your perspective to the future in Christ. Why does he say it? So that we are willing to remain vulnerable now, knowing that it's coming later. I think that's just a crucial issue. Your reward will be great because you are so well cared for by God, both now and forever. You're in the Colossians 3 passage, you are chosen by God. You are set apart by God. You are beloved by God. So, give your shirt. Give to the beggar. Don't demand your stuff back. Offer the other cheek. Why? Because there's a reward coming. There's a whole other life coming. There's a whole future that will make this present seem so minimal. What we fight for, what we demand, what we defend for. You continue to love and serve knowing, catch this now, knowing, Jesus is saying, love someone knowing that there is a risk of being opposed. You cannot love someone without that risk. Without that risk of it being handed right back to you, wrapped up in a basket. Right? And so, it's not a personal matter. We get in trouble when we take it personally. It really is about, can you hurt? How deeply can you hurt? Can you hurt me enough to get my eyes off of Christ? Can you hurt me enough to distract me from the world that's coming? Extraordinary love is available, it's vulnerable, and it's subject to repeated opposition. Did somebody, excuse me for my hearing, but did someone read Isaiah 53 this morning? A passage, was it Isaiah 53? No? Okay, I was dreaming. Someone should. To keep in mind the sorrows and the suffering that we, Philippians says, that we with joy get to participate in the sufferings and the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. Continue to be vulnerable, knowing your future reward. Please, I want to admonish you. I want to encourage you. I want to stir up your good thinking. That if you find that conflict and the tension that comes and the hurt that comes from conflict is starting to shut you down from trusting people, loving people, doing good to people, praying for people, blessing people, then understand at that point in time we must turn the conversation to the devil is won or is winning, right? Because God's intention through the conflict is to point you to him. And he says to you, do you want to talk about being hurt? Let's talk about my son. You want to talk about people that reject you and oppose you? Let's talk about you. You want to talk about people who consistently take everything that you've given them as good gifts and they refashion it and reform it into things that they worship? Let's talk about us. See, Christianity, conflict either forces us into the corner of self-defensiveness and pride and lack of transparency. And we can make those corners really comfortable with the prosperity that we enjoy. Or conflict is going to force us into The kind of Christianity that Jesus talks about in this passage. It's extraordinary. Then you add that God puts you on a platform and lets your neighbors and your community watch you do this extraordinary kind of love. Now that's church growth. I'm sorry, that's it. It is. I know you didn't want to come today and say, oh, you mean God has brought all these hurts into my life and into our history so that we could be a better witness for Christ, so that we could have a dynamic, powerful influence on our neighborhood and community. Absolutely. Third and last, be empowered by God's kindness and mercy toward you. Do you notice what an incredible turn that Jesus does in his teaching? And you will be sons of the Most High, verse 35, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Understand, he's not saying you'll become Christians by behaving this way. You'll be, if I put my three adult sons up front here and we just interacted for 5 to 10 minutes, it wouldn't take long for you to hang out with us and look at one of them and say, boy, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You're cynical. You're sarcastic. You know, all those things. You'd see it in a heartbeat. And you say, man, if you know Don, that's him. That's what this is saying about you. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It can't. So you want to be called the sons of the Most High? You want to be called what you are? Or would you rather be called someone who stood for your rights? Or one who accumulated a lot of stuff? And Jesus is just simply saying, here's the kingdom of God. The work, that miraculous work of transformation down deep inside of you that takes your, Ephesians 2, your darkness and your enemy of being God, against God, and your condemnation, and turns it by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will result in a transformed life that lives in these kinds of ways. Kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Merciful. And we shared earlier in the 9 o'clock hour, merciful, it really then colors everything from 37 and following, where he even gets into that, brother, let me take the speck that is in your own eye when you yourself do not see the log that's in your eye. Mercy, a hesitation to hold another down in condemnation. There is something, there's a rawness, isn't there, in this kind of love? If you were God, would you ever allow the press release to be released that says, I'm kind to the ungrateful and the evil, and I'm merciful to them. I hesitate to hold condemnation against them. Say, wait a minute. God, let's tell the truth about you. There's hell. There's eternal condemnation. And you want people to hear from you? You want people to come to you and you're telling them that you're kind? Even to the wicked and the evil? And he is. I don't know that we have to sort that out as much as we have to receive it and enjoy it and let it be the power. Let it be the driving force of our own lives. So your question, however you would form it, regarding conflict, regarding enemies, on the authority of Jesus, the answer is, be empowered, stay close to the gospel, stay close to God, so that you are understanding his kindness toward you, his love for you, his mercy for you. Go to the Lord's Supper. Don't miss a Lord's Supper. And those of you who are in charge of planning the Lord's Supper, make it meaningful, where you as a people of God are reminded of who you are. Then do good, bless, and pray. So, Father in heaven, we commit this time to you and ask that you, in fact, would in a very wonderful, palpable, measurable way bless this church family. give them the desires of their heart as they delight in you. Answer their prayers as they cry out to you. Bless their good works. Give them courage to speak well and bless. Give them wisdom in complexity. But I pray the promise of James 3, that a harvest of righteousness will be sown in peace by these folks as they continue to learn and grow and make peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.